Well, good morning, everyone. Hope you're doing well on this Wednesday morning. I'm Jason Van Bemmel, pastor of Forest Hill Presbyterian Church, and this is our morning devotional time in the Psalms. I think that June is going to show up today, for reals, as they say. Here it's supposed to get up to be about 90, 91, maybe 92 today with some humidity. Summertime. It's my kids' last week of school this week, so we're still plugging away at school for a few more days. And looking forward to summer, looking forward to worship, Lord willing, this Sunday. We're planning to gather again for worship at Forest Hill, at the Newport Terrace, our regular gathering place. It's been a few months. All right, this morning I'm looking forward to Psalm 45. It's a very festive, a very joyful, a very celebratory psalm. And I think that it will be a good, refreshing reminder to us of what's really important and where we're heading in life. So let's pray together and then dig into this text. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day that you have given to us this morning. We thank you for waking us up, blessing us with another day of life. We thank you for the change of seasons, as today feels like the day that we're transitioning from spring to summer, weather-wise. We do pray, Father, that you would speak to us this morning through your word. As we look at Psalm 45 together, Father, would you write this word on our hearts? Would you prepare us to see Jesus very clearly and to love him more and more for the time that we spend together in your word, led by your Spirit? We need your Holy Spirit, Father. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Amen. Let's dig into Psalm 45. So Psalm 45 is written to the choir master. That means it was written for public gathered worship in the temple. It's written according to the lilies, which is probably the tune that it went to. It's one thing I really wish, as I study the Psalms, I wish that we had the tunes, like we understood exactly how these were sung, what exactly the instruments were, how the melodies went, but we don't have those. Anyways, it's a maskil of the sons of Korah, similar to the one that we looked at on Monday, 42 and 43, a maskil of the sons of Korah. And this is different. Not many psalms have this. This might be the only one. It is a love song. A love song, that's right. Here it is. My heart overflows with a pleasing theme. I address my verses to the king. My tongue is like the pen of a ready scribe. You are the most handsome of the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore God has blessed you forever. Gird your sword on your thigh, O mighty one, in your splendor and majesty. In your majesty ride out victoriously for the cause of truth and meekness and righteousness. Let your right hand teach you awesome deeds. Your arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. The peoples fall under you. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of your kingdom is a scepter of uprightness. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. Your robes are all fragrant with myrrh and aloes and cassia. From ivory palaces, stringed instruments make you glad. Daughters of kings are among your ladies of honor. At your right hand stands the queen in gold of Ophir. Hear, O daughter, and consider, and incline your ear. Forget your people and your father's house, and the king will desire your beauty. Since he is your Lord, bow to him. The people of Tyre will seek your favor with gifts, the richest of the people. All glorious is the princess in her chamber, with robes interwoven with gold. In many colored robes she is led to the king, with her virgin companions following behind her. With joy and gladness they are led along as they enter the palace of the king. In place of your fathers will be your sons. You will make them princes in all the earth. I will cause your name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore nations will praise you forever and ever. Amen. That is a great and wonderful psalm, and it's a wedding day psalm. You could probably pick that up from the flavor of what's being said here. So some Bible scholars believe that this psalm was probably originally written by the sons of Korah to celebrate a wedding day for Solomon. Maybe. Or some other future king. Maybe King Hezekiah. Maybe King... we don't know. But it does seem like that was probably the original occasion for which it was written. And you have a celebration of the king, who is the bridegroom, the groom coming forth. We have a celebration of how handsome he is, of how powerful he is, of how wise and righteous and good he is, right? And then that follows with a call to the bride to forsake and forget her people, her homeland, her house, and to fully embrace the king who is marrying her. And then there's a description of the beauty of the princess, the bride, and her wonderful robes and her companions. And then her promised glorious future. So, in one level, this is just a beautiful royal wedding song, right? You probably have seen at least highlights from a royal wedding in England. It's always somewhat amusing to me. I'm a guy, so I'm going to speak like a guy, okay? It's always somewhat amusing to me when American women get so excited about a royal wedding in England, you know, in Westminster Abbey, and the pomp and the circumstance of the British royal family, because I kind of chuckle and think, didn't we get rid of the royal family idea like 1776? Wasn't there this whole Declaration of Independence thing? And yet here we are so fascinated with this British royal family that has nothing really to do with us. But I understand the attraction. It's a fairy tale story, right? And yet, what's the truth that often comes after the wedding day? The first royal wedding that I remember was Prince Charles and Princess Diana. That was back in the 80s, right? And then it was Prince Andrew and Princess Fergie, right? What happened to those marriages? Didn't quite work out so well. That's the sad reality of, right, sinful human beings. When the bride and the groom may look wonderful and the pomp and circumstance may be overwhelming in its splendor and majesty, but they're sinful human beings. This psalm is actually very different. Because while the original occasion may have been the royal wedding of a king of Jerusalem, this song actually rises high above that and is about the Lord Jesus Christ and his wedding to his bride. And we can see that most clearly in verse 6. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of your kingdom is a scepter of uprightness. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. Right? So this, now the term O God, Elohim, is in fact the most common term for God in the Old Testament, but it is also a term that can mean just mighty one, glorious one. It can be used of the angels or of the heavenly beings. But Hebrews picks up this verse to show in Hebrews chapter 1 that Jesus is God, who is given the throne over the nations forever, right? Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. That can't be said of any of the kings of Jerusalem, right? Not Hezekiah, not Josiah, not Solomon. None of them can have that said of them. So this really is about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ and his wedding day. So let's jump for a moment to Revelation chapter 19, where we see the coming of this great wedding day. Revelation 19, verses 6 through 9. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted to her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, Write this, Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true words of God. These are the true words of God. And of course, what do we see later in Revelation 19, if you're familiar with it at all, after this call to the wedding supper, we see the Lord Jesus Christ in his glorious second coming, riding with majesty and power on a white horse, a war horse. So this call, in your majesty, ride out victoriously. That's exactly what we see in Revelation 19, right after the summons to the wedding supper of the Lamb. So Psalm 45 and Revelation 19 are very much companion passages of Scripture, and they show us this beautiful picture. So what does it mean for us? Well, what it means for us is two things. One, we need to focus again our hearts and our minds on how wonderful Jesus is. Notice that the focus and the praise of the bulk of this psalm is on the glory, the beauty, the majesty, the strength, the power, the righteousness, the truth, the wisdom of the great King. And that's Jesus. No one is better than Jesus. He is the most handsome of the sons of men. When we see him, we will shield our eyes from the beauty and majesty of his glory, and we will fall down at his feet. Grace is on his lips. He has splendor and majesty like no other. He is in the cause of truth and meekness and righteousness. His arrows are sharp. The peoples of the nations will indeed fall under his reign. He is perfect in his holiness. He is the one who more than anyone else has loved righteousness and hated wickedness. And therefore he has been anointed. He is glorious. I think of when the Apostle John at the beginning of Revelation in chapter 1 was given a vision of Christ in glory. He was so majestic and so glorious that John fell at his feet like a dead man. And Jesus had to reach down and touch him and say, It's okay. It's okay. And this was the John that knew Jesus during his earthly life. So how glorious Jesus is the number one thing that we need to train our hearts and minds to meditate on, think about, and long for. The second thing, though, is that we need to hear the call to the daughter, to the bride, because we are the bride. We are the bride of Christ. We are the church. And so we need to hear this call, and we need to take seriously what is promised to us. Hear, O daughter, and consider and incline your ear. Forget your people and your father's house, and the king will desire your beauty. Think about how wonderful that is, that the king, who is so glorious, would desire us. So when we put him first, when we seek him first, right? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. When we seek him first, when we put him as the center of our hearts, it says he desires our beauty. We bow to him. He is our Lord. This is our call. And then we see here this beautiful picture of our future. Of our future on this wedding day. We will have these robes interwoven with gold. And Revelation 19 tells us that our righteous deeds, our deeds of faithfulness that are given to us. Remember, Ephesians 2 says we're not saved by good works, but we are saved for good works. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." As we walk in the good works that God has given to us and prepared for us and prepared us for, as we seek the Lord, as we forget our people and our Father's house, we are being given this garment, this beautiful, glorious garment that we can wear on our wedding day. And what a glorious day that will be. And then the final promise is that whatever we give up in this world for Jesus, whatever we surrender, like the bride would have had to leave behind her father and her father's house, but whatever we leave behind, we're given more. We're given a greater inheritance. And this reminds me of what Jesus said, that anyone who leaves father or mother or houses or land for his sake will receive 100-fold in this life through the church, the glory of being part of the church of God's people, and in the life to come, eternal life. All right, I hope you were encouraged by this beautiful psalm. I know I was. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the beauty of your word. Your word is glorious and wonderful, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, and it is the healing comfort that our souls need. When we're living in the midst of a COVID pandemic that is still claiming thousands of lives around the world every day, when we're living in the midst of domestic turmoil and division and uprisings that we have not seen in a long time, Father, it is good to know that we are in your hands, and that by your grace, we are heading toward a most glorious day, and that all the troubles of this life will in fact end when the Lord Jesus rides out victoriously for the cause of truth, and the peoples will fall under him, and we will be welcomed into his home forever. It's amazing beyond all telling, and we thank you, Father, for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, I hope you have a wonderfully blessed day. We will gather together again on Friday morning, and we will look at Psalm 46, which is a great one. That's "Be still and know that I am God." So, hope you will be with us on Friday morning for Psalm 46, and have a blessed day today.